The insert to the bulletin to which Tim refers to in his message can be found in the bulletin scripture memory section of this website.
Well, good morning. Nice to see so many here today. I pray the message will be a blessing to you. You know, when we think about all the problems in our country today, it's hard to rank them or choose which one is worse than the other. It is troubling to me to see district judges ruling against the federal deportation of criminals and terrorists. It's perhaps even more concerning to me than is the fight over birthright citizenship, which we've talked about. Also distressing is the opposition to the elimination of waste, fraud, and abuse, or boys and girls sports, or men and women's locker rooms, or cheering the cold-blooded murder of a healthcare executive, or a nominee to the Supreme Court who was unable to define what a woman was, to name only a few. There seems to be a blindness that has settled over the country, prohibiting some from seeing the obvious and from applying common sense solutions. I was astounded after October 7th when a lot of people began to demonstrate not on behalf of those who were victimized, but in favor of the murderers and the rapists. But I think what astounds me even more than that was when liberal Jews began demonstrating for the release of that Mahmoud Khalil, the Columbia University student who belongs to a group called Apartheid Divest, which is an organization that champions Hamas and says it is fighting for the total eradication of Western civilization. Yes, they demonstrated on behalf of an individual who supports Hamas, who committed the terrorists against their own people on October the 7th. Hamas killed nearly 1,200 people on that day. And these liberal Jews demonstrated on behalf of this fellow who helped lead last year's pro-Palestinian demonstrations at Columbia. We have liberal Jews demonstrating in support of this. You know, America is known to be Western civilization's last safe haven for Jews. And a person with eyesight and common sense can see that coming to an end unless we reverse course. And then we have liberal Jews demonstrating for his release. Why? So they can be further attacked? To curry favor with the enemy? This makes absolutely no sense to me. It truly boggles my mind. It's as if a covering has been placed over the minds and hearts of people that hampers their vision. I believe this covering has its counterpart in Scripture, which is what I'd like to look at this morning. Scripture refers to it as a veil, and it has its origins way back to when Moses received the covenant on Mount Sinai. I refer you to the book of Exodus chapter 24, verses 29 through 33, if you'd like to follow along. Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. When Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. And then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses was finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. Now I'll refer you to the New Testament, where we'll see that that covenant was replaced with a new covenant, and that veil was replaced with a new veil. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, if you'd like to read along. The Apostle Paul said, "Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws like the old covenant, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life." Paul goes on to say that the old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect, said Paul, far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, said Paul, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, he said, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So for my message this morning, I'd like to begin by comparing these two covenants and these two veils. And to do that, I would refer you to your handout. I think it's easy to miss what's going on here, so I wanted to do a comparison and a contrast using the very words in those readings. We read that the old glory was destined to fade away and was in fact fading away. What we don't know is, did Moses apply the veil so the Israelites wouldn't see that the glory was fading away and perhaps worried that they may become even more rebellious and harder to control? We don't know, but we do know based on our reading that the veil remains and they are unable to see to this day that the old covenant has been replaced by the new, which remains forever. The Israelites were either unwilling or unable to comprehend the transitory and prophetic nature of the old covenant, and they remain unwilling or unable to this day. We see in your handout the comparison. The old covenant was 10 commandments written in stone. The new covenant is of the Spirit written on our hearts. The old covenant was glorious. It began with glory, but the new covenant is much more glorious. The old covenant was already fading away, but the new covenant is so glorious that it said the first was not glorious at all. The old covenant brought condemnation, whereas the new makes us right with God. The old ends in death, whereas the new gives life. The old veil was a cloth covering, physical, that Moses put over his face. The new veil is a spiritual, it's a blindness or a hardening. Moses veiled his brightness, and yet we are to let our light shine. The old veil remained to conceal or diffuse, but the new veil is removed when we turn to Christ. In failing to perceive that the old covenant was prologue, not the final word of God's revelation, they have exchanged wandering in the wilderness of the desert to wandering in the wilderness of human reasoning. Were it not for an article written by a rabbi that I read in a newspaper recently, I probably would not even have considered this as the subject of a message. But the article was so on point, so appropriate, as an illustration of this veil of the mind, I couldn't resist. This veil of the mind not only concerns our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's sacrifice for the sin of Israel and the Jewish people, but It apparently extends to the spiritual realm, to wickedness in high places and principalities and powers. The rabbi who wrote this article was referring to a young Jewish girl that Agam Berger was her name. She was 20 years old and she was freed from the clutches of Hamas in Gaza on January 30th of this year. According to Israeli news reports, Ms. Berger's parents were informed that she refrained from engaging in any activities on Saturdays that would violate the Sabbath. Thus, when Hamas terrorists ordered her to cook food, she steadfastly refused. Another hostage, Larry Albag, age 20, reportedly described how Ms. Berger refrained from eating non-kosher meat throughout her time in captivity. The rabbi said this doubtless involved enormous sacrifice. The article said that others instantly noted the parallels between Ms. Berger's case and those that came before. Yet said the rabbi, the contemporary tale is in a sense even more astounding than the ancient ones. He, of course, was referring to the account of Daniel and his comrades. Daniel stands in Jewish legend and tradition as the ideal exile as he unflinchingly resolved to maintain the faith of his fathers at all costs. As you know, he and his comrades refused to eat the unclean food of Babylon or worship the idols set up by the king. He continued to pray to his God in spite of the king's command that worship belonged to him and to him alone. In short, Daniel and his friends did the things that they were forbidden to do. The article said that Daniel's faith inspired admiration among members of the Babylonian court. That God made Daniel an object of loving kindness and mercy before the ministry of Nebuchadnezzar. This too, this loving kindness, said the article, was obtained in Rome hundreds of years later when the plight of the priests evoked compassion from the most unlikely and surprising of people, Nero's wife, the Empress Poppaea, who helped ensure their release. The rabbi said that these Jews sacrificed for their faith, but the lands of their captivity featured astonishing instances of empathy for the Jewish people. The rabbi made the case that the same can't be said of Gaza, where Ms. Berger was held in cruel captivity. It is, by all accounts, he said, a society soaked with Jew hate. The veil, I say, prevents him from seeing that the Jews were a society soaked with Christ hate. Were they not? Miss Albag told her father that she encountered derision and a total lack of sympathy from every person with whom she came into contact. She said, I sat with children aged 8 and 4 who were cursing the Jews. On the day she was released, the world witnessed a seething mob of Gazans surrounding and deriding her as she was transferred to the Red Cross. The rabbi wrote that it is breathtaking to imagine a young woman refusing the order of terrorist thugs on her Sabbath, as well as proudly and steadfastly keeping kosher in such circumstances. Thus endeth the article. I submit that the contemporary tale is not more astounding than the ancient one, nor is the ancient one to even be given the label of a tale, but it is rather an account. Do they not see that? Daniel's faith didn't inspire admiration among all the members of the Babylonian court. In fact, if you remember, under King Darius, he was ratted out for continuing to pray to his God rather than worship Darius instead. The rabbi conveniently omits mention of Daniel being thrown into a den of lions to be barbarically devoured. The miraculous deliverance of Daniel at the hand of God is omitted. But somehow, the rabbi believes that encountering derision and cursing is more astounding than what Daniel experienced. The rabbi maintains that no astonishing instances of empathy were shown to Miss Berger. However, the veil precludes him from recognizing that it was Christians who Nero set on fire to provide light for his garden that received no astonishing instances of empathy. Nor, of course, does he mention the Christ who received no astonishing instances of empathy, regardless of the fact that Pilate found no fault in this man. Because of the veil of the mind, the Jews cannot even comprehend the sacrifice of God's own Son, born into a world system ruled by Satan, completely at odds with righteousness. It is Satan, the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glorious light of the gospel in Christ, who is the image of God. How else could they ignore the dead raised to life, the restoring of sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, the casting out of demons, the lepers healed, the paralyzed who now walk, the mobs, the attempted stonings, the Via Dolorosa, Gethsemane, the taunting of the soldiers, or the agony of the cross, not because, like a young Jewish girl, he kept the Old Testament Sabbath or ate kosher food, but because he loved and gave himself not only for his captives, but for the sin of the world, to usher in a new covenant that makes us right with God and gives us eternal life. For the Christian, God's favor is bestowed because we believe. For the Jew, God's favor is bestowed because they obey, because they keep the law. And isn't it ironic that her persecution was visited upon her by those who were also supposedly trying to find favor with God, either sincerely or as a pretext? Just as her keeping kosher was an attempt to find favor with God. Whereas 2,000 years ago, it was Jesus Christ who found favor with God, who said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." It was Jesus Christ who came to fulfill the law which they still endeavor to keep. It was Peter in Acts chapter 10 who saw the sky open and something like a large sheet let down by its four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds, and a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "Oh, no, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Because the veil remains, they have zeal without knowledge. One group keeps the law. One group sacrifices infidels. One group persecutes Jews and Christians. And they think they are finding favor with God. It was Christ who came to fulfill the law. It was Christ who kept the law, and it was Christ who was sacrificed for us. It was Christ that God exalted and gave the name that is above all names. So, if we're going to remember this Jewish girl, let us remember her not for her feeble attempts to please God through the keeping of the law, but rather for the rarity of having the courage of her convictions, however misguided they may have been. Remember her for her fidelity to the truth as she knew it, though it was incomplete. Others with complete knowledge of the truth have capitulated in the face of lesser evils. Let us remember that zeal without knowledge, even if done for the right reasons, persisting and performed even under circumstances so vile, is to be counted as rubbish for the uprightness that comes by God through faith. Sean Connery was asked to play Gandalf in The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, and he said he turned it down, he said, "because I didn't understand it." He cheated himself out of a payday of several hundred million dollars. I understood it because I read the books, whereas he read an incomplete synopsis. He didn't have a complete understanding. I understand the Old Testament because I read the New Testament. And I understand the Old Testament because it's spiritually discerned and I have God's Spirit within me. To understand the Old Testament fully, we must start reading it as believers in the resurrected Christ, with God having awakened our spiritual senses to perceive and hear rightly. As Paul notes, scriptural truths are spiritually discerned, and only through Christ does God enable us to read the Old Covenant materials as God intended. This in turn allows our biblical interpretations as Christians to reach its rightful end of beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Look further at this, at what this veil of the mind has wrought. A devout Jew named Moshe Bar was studying with his beloved teacher, the Rabbi Rappaport, and he writes about discussing the concept of shlehut, or delegation in Jewish law, which permits certain commandments to be performed by a proxy. For instance, you can appoint someone to make a charitable donation or officiate at a wedding on your behalf, whereas other commandments, such as praying or visiting a sick friend, must be performed firsthand. I read that and I thought to myself, where does that come from? Sounds suspiciously like Korban to me, by which they also made the word of God void by their tradition, which they handed down. As God said, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The only proxy we have is Jesus Christ. A writer named Menachem Spiegel, once again teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, said, more than accomplishment, Judaism values effort. This is encapsulated in the Talmudic teaching that it doesn't matter whether one does more or less, so long as he is dedicated to heaven. Well, there's a motivation sapper, if ever there was one. Dedicated to heaven? Are we told, commanded, instructed anywhere in the Old Testament or the New to be dedicated to heaven? We're told to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're told that faith without works is dead. We're told in Romans 11 that God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear down to this very day. We can certainly see it in what they write and what they say based on what they think. The way to God, who dwells in unapproachable light, is not through the Torah. It's not through the Talmud. It's not through the Mishnah, which is a collection of oral laws. Like with Lazarus and the rich man, there is a great gulf fixed. The way to God is through the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Jews pride themselves as the chosen people of God, but yet salvation has come to the Gentiles. The Jews pride themselves in having received the oracles of God, but to what benefit? The Jews pride themselves in their knowledge of the Torah, but that is God restrained in his judgment. The Jews pride themselves in their knowledge of the Talmud, but that is man's interpretation of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are past finding out. If you remember Saul as touching the law, as touching the righteousness which was within the law, was blameless. He said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Perhaps had these Jews not had the veil, they would realize that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as Nadab and Abihu found out when they offered strange fire before the Lord, as Uzzah found out when he put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen shook it. We don't come to God through the Korah or the Talmud or the Mishnah. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, and certainly not from our vain manner of life received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us who have no veil. For those of us who have turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and in Christ had the veil removed. Reminds me of that old song by Johnny Nash with the words changed slightly. "We can see clearly now, the veil is gone. We can see all obstacles in our way. Gone is the darkness that made us blind. It's gonna be a bright, 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 sunshiny way." We as Christians have no veil of the mind, for God said, "Let the light shine out of darkness." For the God that said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We follow the one who said, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We should use this time between now and Easter to reflect on the miracle that the resurrection has wrought in our lives, as we too were raised from death to life. We should use this time to give thanks and glory to the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the new covenant, the one that gives life. We thank you that the veil has been removed in Christ. Thank you that we can behold the wonders of your love and your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your word, which is a light to our path. We thank you, Father, that you have illumined us and given us the light of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, for each of us that we would not put a bushel basket over that light, but allow it to shine bright so that all could see. We pray for your people. We pray for Israel. We pray for the hardness of their hearts, and we pray for the blindness of their sight, the dullness of their mind, that they would turn to Christ. Oh, what a glorious day that will be as it ushers in the end of the age. thank you, Lord, for each one here. We pray this blessing was, our message was a blessing to them, and we pray your blessing upon us until we meet again. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.